Well, amen. We're going to look in the book of Judges. We've been going through Judges on Wednesday night. You should have two lessons there, one from last week, lesson number 7, which is Gideon's battle, and then there's a lesson for tonight that's called Gideon's mistake, and lesson number 8. And I'm going to go through lesson 7 just to bring you up to date in case you didn't have the fill-ins from last week. And so that'll be in Judges chapter 7. While you're opening up there, remember there's a flyer in the foyer and the sign-up sheet for our couples retreat, which is October 1st and 2nd. And also there's a sign-up sheet for you if you'd like to help out with Vacation Bible School, which is July the 12th. And of course, you can go ahead and register children online. You can go on our website and register for VBS. Or you can come to the church and fill out registration forms here. And we're going to have a great time together during Vacation Bible School. So make sure you get signed up for these things. Well, we're going through Judges and looking at the children of Israel, the times of experiencing God's blessings and then losing those blessings. And certainly God would, every time they would repent and cry out, God would raise up a judge to deliver them from their bondage. And Gideon is one of those judges. And so in your lesson number 7, just those introductory notes there, says, as we face life challenges, we must ask two questions. And the first one is simply, can I trust God to strengthen me for the task? And so we certainly want to know that God is with us and God is strengthening us, and we can truly trust God and depend on God to do his perfect will in our life. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And so I need to have that answer. The second question needs to be answered is, can God trust me to meet the challenge? And oftentimes I wonder if God just does not call us or direct us because he knows he can't depend on us to follow through. But can God trust you with the things that he has blessed you with? Can God trust you with the opportunities to serve him and glorify him as he directs your life? And then we talked about as Gideon is getting ready for battle, there was a purging out that had to take place in verses 1-6. And basically, we saw, according to verse 2, God is not impressed with size. And so Gideon had a good-sized army, but God said it's too big. And God would whittle it down to the size that he would desire for it to be. And so sometimes we think if we have more information, if we have more money, if we have bigger buildings, if we have all these things, we kind of think in those types of terms that we can actually be successful for the Lord, when God's not impressed with that, because God's bigger than everything that you can accumulate in your lifetime. And so God was not impressed with the amount of men that Gideon had, and he instructs him to whittle it down to a smaller number. And then letter B there in your notes, we must not be impressed with ourselves. If God is not impressed with size, then certainly we shouldn't be puffing ourselves up and thinking that God's lucky to have us serving him, amen? And we should not be over-impressed with ourselves. And whatever we are, whatever we can accomplish, is all because of God's grace anyway. So what do we have to boast about? God eliminates the opportunity to boast about salvation because it's completely by his grace through faith. God completely eliminates the opportunity for us to boast about our talents and abilities and skills because of the fact it's by God's grace that he has gifted us to do what we are able to do. And so let's not be high-minded. Let's not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And then we see there what must be purged out. And as God is directing Gideon to whittle down the size of his army, first of all, in verse 3, they had to get rid of those that were afraid. Fear has to be removed. And you're not going to step out in faith if you're overwhelmed with fear. And so God's not given us a spirit of fear. So if I am overwhelmed with fear, where is it coming from? What, I got to define the source and be able to get that surrendered to the Lord, trusting God and believing God is greater than the fears that I may have. And so God would remove those that were fearful. And then this matter of indifference or neglect has to be removed in our life. You can't have a spirit of indifference. Either, you know, James said this, no man can serve two masters. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. James said, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And so you can't be indifferent about it. Either you're for Christ or you're not for Christ. Either you're going to live for God or you're not going to live for God. And if I'm going to be successful successful in my Christian life and ministries that God's going to allow me to be a part of, then certainly I got to let him purge out fear in my life and let him purge out a spirit of indifference and neglect in my life. So there's the purging out. Then we looked at last week, verse 7 through 15, there's a pressing on. And so once you get rid of the sins that so easily do beset us, then you can start pressing on and getting on for what it is the Lord wants you to do. In verse 7 and 8, we looked at preparation. According to verse 7, we need to protect the ones who are weak. And as whatever it is that we're going to be able to do for God, there's always those that are struggling, those who are in need of our strength and protection upon them. We don't just throw them to the side and forget about them, but they need to be cared for. And God would instruct Gideon on what to do with those that were weak and how they could be protected. Send them back home, he said. You know, Paul said, Demas has forsaken me. Having what? Loved this present world. He was weak. I don't know what he experienced on that first missionary journey with the Apostle Paul, but I can tell you this, some of the things that Paul experienced would make anybody afraid. And Demas forsook the Apostle Paul, but then later on, Paul identifies his worth and his value that he was profitable for the ministry. And so knowing this, if we'll protect the ones who are weak, God will use them somewhere in their life and in your life. But then I see there in verse 8, we had talked about equipping the ones who are strong. And we're supposed to be disciplers. We're supposed to be builders of the faith. And so we want to strengthen those that are committed to the work of God. So there's a preparation time. Then as he's preparing, then verse 9 through 14, we talked about the inspiration to continue on. We need to gain strength from others. And I believe that's why the scriptures reveal to us that we're supposed to be interconnected one with another, because there is strength that we can experience from one another. And then verse 13 and 14, we talked about gain understanding from God. And as we launch out, as we're inspired, we're excited, we're thrilled for the opportunity that God gives us to face the enemies in our life, to face those challenges in our life, we move ahead with a greater understanding of who God is. We do not become strong by a greater understanding of who we are. But we become strong because of a greater understanding of who our God is. And then verse 15 is where we'll start tonight. Verse 15, I just put down celebration. Verse 15, it says, and it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned to the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And so there was a celebration. There was an expression of praise and adoration to our God. That's what worship is. It's expressing praise and adoration to our God. When he heard what God had revealed that he was going to do in putting the Midianites into their hands, he had something to rejoice in. When we understand that, wait a minute, greater is he that is in you than he is in the world, then we have something to rejoice in. Now, we have problems and difficulties in a world that is corrupt. It will always be that way. But that does not mean it has to rob us of the joy and the excitement of what God is going to do. He's celebrating in verse 15, and God hasn't done anything but whittle down his army. And so we need to celebrate and rejoice in the fact that God is on the throne, he is in control, and if he is leading and directing, then he will give the victory at his choosing and at his timing. And so he rejoices in that. Celebration in that you share your confidence in God with others. That's what it says in verse 15. He says, "Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the Midianite, the host of Midian." And that it hasn't happened yet, but he's saying it as stating it as if it has already happened. Why? Because God revealed this is what I'm going to do. There's much the Bible has to say about the return of Jesus Christ. There's much that the Bible has to say about the wrath and the judgment of God. There is much that is revealed in the scriptures about what God is going to do in the future. And so we share our confidence in the God who is able to do what he said he's going to do. And when we do that, then it enables us to stand in the power of God and fight against the enemy. So there literally is this pressing on that takes place. Then verse 16 through 25, I put down here, there is a prevailing over. And so once you are able to know that God has purged out those things that will rob him of glory as he works in your life, once you know that God has purged out those things so that he can prepare you for the work he wants you to do, it is easy to press on in our strength and our confidence in what God has so stated, because of the fact there is going to be the prevailing over. And you do understand that no matter what goes on in this world, we are still on the winning side. We are not losing, we are winning. And I'm working on some things for Bible prophecy message, one or two of them anyway, and just kind of tracking trends, Bible principles of what the future holds and what we see trends going on in our world. It can get depressing, I can tell you that, looking at all the stuff that's going on in the world. But wait a minute, God is preparing us to prevail over. And so we don't have to be defeated and fearful over these things. So the prevailing over, first of all, the means of prevailing over. In verse 16, it says, "And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. And when I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And so Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands, and the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their hands, and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal, and they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." The means by which they're going to prevail over is not a very strategic move in military terms. They take pitchers with lamps in them and a trumpet to fight against an army that outranks them, that is larger than them, who is trained greater than they are, but yet God, this is how God told them to go and prevail over it. So I think of the first thing, what we must trumpet out a clear witness. Now when they would blow the trumpet, You go through the Bible and study about trumpets, and you'll find that the trumpet was used for multitudes of different things. And now the trumpet was blown when they were going to be moving the camp. When the trumpet was blown, when they were being called to worship, the trumpet would be blown when they were going into battle. So everybody would be clear about what is going on. And so I think the trumpet helps us to understand we need to be bold and straight on with a clear witness of who we are as Christians, and to tell people what they need to do to be saved. You know, 1 Thessalonians 1:8, Paul rejoices because the Thessalonians, I mean, their testimony that trusting Christ spread throughout all of Asia Minor. And they had a clear witness and a clear testimony that God had delivered them and God had blessed them. And so we must trumpet out a clear witness. I see the pitchers that they had were broken, and so we must be clean, empty, broken vessels for God. And certainly, if God's going to use us, He's not looking for someone who's bearing iniquity in his heart. Why? For if I have iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. We're supposed to be clean, pure vessels to be used of God in a powerful way to show the world that there is a way that God calls us to live and that we can, in fact, live that way. Because oftentimes people say, well, that's just unrealistic. People can't live that way. Yes, they can. You can live a pure, holy life. That's why I wanted to sing that song, Take Time to Be Holy, tonight. Because we can be trumpeting out a clear witness as we live our life as a broken vessel that is pure and holy before God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21 says, and if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And so, knowing this, these pitchers that were broken open, I believe, speak to us of this matter of being a holy, broken vessel. If we are broken before the Lord, then that means God gives all the strength and gets all the glory. And then, of course, as they broke the pitchers, their lights would shine. And so I believe we must let our light shine. And as Gideon is going into battle, there is the sounding out a clear witness. There is a broken vessel that is being used by Gideon and the army that is with him. But the light that is shining is making a way clear into the camp of the enemy and making it clear there is a multitude that is out there that's fighting against the enemy. And so we're supposed to let our light shine before men, so that they might be able to see our good works. They might be able to see who we are. We don't hide in the shadows as a Christian. We live out in the public. We live out in the open. And we shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the light of the world. And so if Christ has made us light in this world, then we need to shine for Jesus Christ. The means of winning the battle is simply to be a clear witness as a broken vessel that is allowing the light of Christ to shine through us. And it will impact our world in which we live. You know, I thought about this. And I thought about great revivals of the past. And I thought about the stock market crash in the 20s. And I was just thinking about it. I don't know the answer to it, but I'm going to look it up and try to do a little research. What was the response of people when everything fell apart, when the preaching of the Word of God went out? And the reality is, things are not going to continue the way they have been going, and in light of what is going on politically and financially in our world. So what is going to be the response of people when everything falls apart? And who is going to be there to light the way and to be able to show forth the praises of God? That is the believer in Jesus Christ. And so the means by which we get people's attention is fulfilling this witnessing, testifying, and living a life that shows forth the praises of God. I mean, the enemy is strong. The enemy is greater than the amount that we are as believers in Christ. His tactics have not changed. The devil is using the world to try to rob man of faith and hope and purity in relationship to their God. But wait a minute, there is a believer who can stand up for the Lord and can experience great victories as Gideon did. So I see the means. In verse 18 and 20, I see the message. Notice that they cry out in verse 18 and also in verse 19, verse 20, the weapon. They cry out what the weapon is, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. They had a weapon. We have a weapon. We have the word of God. That's our sword. I never forget, though, years ago, John Michael Bylock was just a little guy. And I was sitting in my office, and all of a sudden, I'm sitting there, and I saw this plastic sword come sticking past the door. And so I'm sitting there, and I was like, oh, no, it's the sword of the Lord. And John Michael came around the corner, and he was like, Pastor, he'll probably kill me if he finds out I said this again. He came around the corner and said, Pastor, this isn't the sword of the Lord. This is just a regular sword. I was like, oh, okay. But wait a minute. We have the sword of the word of God. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The answers to today's problems is found in the word of God. We need people who know how to use the weapon that God has given us. And that's the word of the Lord. We show people who Christ is and what God can do in their life. And so we see it was the sword of the Lord. And so the power, the weapon is the sword. The power is the Lord. Amen. That rhymes. That's pretty good. So the weapon is the sword. The power is the Lord. We live our life and we stand against the wiles of the devil by the power of God that rests upon us. And the ability for Gideon to be able to overcome the Midianites was not based on his technology or his strength. It was based on the power of God who was fighting on his behalf. And so we turn to the Lord, we rest in the Lord, and we experience the power of God to overcome the enemy. So the message that we have is there is a weapon that defeats sin, and that's the word of God. And there is power that delivers, that's the Lord himself, that can deliver men out of their bondage. So I see the means, I see the message, and I see in verse 21 through 25, the massacre. And really, it was a massacre in verse 21. The enemy cannot stand against a people moving in the power of God. Notice in verse 21, it says, and they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. You know what we need right now is for Christians to stand in their place. Christians to stand up against the opposition. Christians to stand up with the woke crowd and everything else. Christians to stand up and say, no, that's not right. This is what the word of God says. And I'm not going to close my mouth, and I'm not going to close down the church, and I'm not going to hide in my home. I'm going to stand in my place. And when they all stood in their place, the enemy fled. And I'll guarantee you this, if the people of God will stand in the power of God, the enemy will have to bow down. Then verse 22 through 25, we see the end of the wicked is destruction. And verse 22 says, and the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host, and the host fled to Beth Shittim. And I was just thinking, I think too much while I'm reading. I was just thinking here, it says, and the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. They're fighting against each other. And an amazing thing is the Lord does the fighting and the battle for us. All we have to do is stand in the power of God, and God can turn the enemy against himself. And a man is going to destroy himself. God is going to bring his wrath, and God's going to bring his judgment. Verse 25 says, they took the two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. And so the enemy in the end is the wicked is destroyed. And so we saw Gideon's call. God called him to be a judge over Israel. We see Gideon's battle in that he fights the battle based on God's instruction to him on how to deal with the enemy and who is to fight against the Midianites. So Gideon and his army of 300 men have just accomplished a great victory for the glory of God. And I believe that we can experience great victories for the glory of God. After a great victory, however, comes the subtle attack of Satan. Be aware of that. When you have great successes in your life, you have great victories in your life, you have great blessings experience in your life, get ready for the attack of Satan. I think that's why he's identified by Paul as a worthy adversary, because he's not going to get let up. He's going to fight as much as he can. And so it is one thing to face your enemy in battle, but quite another to defend yourself against espionage. Make it mysterious, amen. Espionage is the devil comes slithering in. He's more subtle than any of the animals that were created. The old devil, you think of how he acts and how he manipulates and how he controls and how he launches his attack. And so are you going to defend yourself? Are you going to stand for Christ? Are you going to protect one another as the devil launches his attack after many blessings? So verses 1 through 4, I see the contention that develops. How in the world can there be contention when there's a great victory? Well, there always is. Notice, according to verse 1, there are those who will question your motives and actions. Here, Gideon just followed the call of God, developed the army that God wanted him to develop. He faced the enemy and defeated the enemy, and the enemy is on the run. Their two princes, Oreb and Zeb, are killed and executed. And then in chapter 8 of verse 1, it says, and the men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. Well, why would he call you, Ephraim? You weren't there. You know, it's always amazing to me how people aren't where they're supposed to be doing what they're supposed to be doing and then are put out if they're not overlooked. The amazing thing is this, there's always, when you do something for God, whenever you're trying to be successful for the Lord and you have blessings and victories in your life, there is always someone who's going to question your motives for what you're doing. So when they question your motives, what are you going to do? Are you going to get offended and run and hide? Or are you just going to stand firm? And so there's those who question your motives. Notice in verse 2 and 3, there are those who will not be satisfied with God's blessings. Notice in verse 2, it says, and he said unto them, what have I done now in comparison of you? Gideon's basically saying this. Well, wait a minute, before we go too far with this conversation here, why are you coming down here and questioning me? What makes you better than I am? And says, so he said unto them, what have I done now in comparison to you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer. I can't get it out of there. Amen. It'll come out sooner or later. It says, and God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated towards him when he had said that. What's the problem here? There is always those that are not satisfied with what it is that God is doing. I have found this after 35 years of ministry. I don't care what you do in the church. I don't care if you have a dinner, if you have just some snacks, if you have two services, you have 30 services, you have one service. I have found this. It does not matter when God is blessing and you're doing the best that you can to try to minister the grace of God to people and grow people in the faith and fight the battles that the Lord gives us. I don't care. There's always somebody that's not satisfied. Always. I don't care what it is. I don't care. I don't want to say too much. But I don't care what it is. I ain't going to say it. I'm thinking of a situation. I'm like, I ain't going to say that. I'm going to get in trouble. I will say this. It is a shame when everybody can't be blessed. And when I say can't be blessed, I don't mean that God's not blessing. I mean you can't enjoy the blessing. I tell you, when God's blessing, I want to get, you know, the old preacher said, I don't want to be the cup. I want to be the saucer. Where the when the cup runs over, I can catch the blessing when it runs over. Far too many times, everybody wants to be the cup, and God just wants you to be a saucer. And that's why you can't enjoy and be satisfied with the blessings of God when they do come. So there are always those who will not be satisfied with the blessings. So what do you do? How do you deal with this? You need to remind them of how God is using them. You need to remind them of how God is using them. In chapter 8, where am I want to look at? Chapter 7, verse 24, yeah. And then, you know, yeah, that's what I want to look at. Chapter 7, verse 24 and 25, Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim saying, come down against the Midianites and take before them the waters. And he goes through in verse 24 and 25 and speaks about referencing getting the prince, the two princes of the Midians. And then when you get down in verse 3 and verse 4, where we're reading, Gideon is reminding them, listen, this is what the outcome was, and this is the blessing. So why don't you just rejoice in how God used you? You might not have done what you thought you should have had the right to do, but it's God is the one who made the size of the army. And God used you, so why don't you be thankful for how God did use you? And I've seen it. God would be blessing somebody, and they'll be being used greatly of God, and then all of a sudden they're not satisfied. They're not happy with what's going on. They think they should be something greater or do something greater. And then the next thing you know, they launch out on something and get involved. And next thing you know, they fall by the wayside because they can't be satisfied with doing that either. And so we need to remind people, this is what God's doing in your life. I see God working in your life. And you need to continue to do that. Remind them of how God is using them. Number two, we need to speak to them in terms of encouragement rather than confrontation. Gideon simply saying this, well, you know, why are you coming down here to me against me like this? Well, didn't God use you? Didn't God bless you? And he's trying to encourage them. Why? A soft answer turneth away wrath. And it's interesting that their anger was abated towards Gideon when he said what God had done in their life. So I think sometimes we just need to be aware that somebody just may need to be edified and encouraged and lifted up in the Lord. So contention that develops in the, after the blessings of God. So there are those who will not be satisfied. Letter C there is this. There are those who will continue even when they're weary. In verse 4, it says, and Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and 300 men that were with him. And here it is, faint yet pursuing. People say, well, I'm just tired. Well, who isn't tired? Everybody's tired. Well, you know, I just feel like I got so much going on. Everybody's got so much going on. The difference between Ephraim and the difference between the 300 men that were fighting with Gideon was that the ones that were following Gideon were worn out, they were tired, they were fatigued, but they knew they still needed to pursue the enemy. And they crossed over the Jordan. Galatians 6:9 says, be not weary in well-doing, for you shall reap if you faint not. And so, yes, it's going to be tiring. Yes, the Christian life gets overwhelming sometimes. Yes, responsibilities seem to wear us out. But you just keep on going. You just keep on going. Proverbs says, a righteous man will fall seven times, but arise up again. I heard old preacher say years ago, it's not about how many times you fall, it's about how many times you're going to get back up. So continue when they were weary. So the contention that develops. I see the opposition that occurs in verses 5 through 21. Simply think of this, letter A. The world cannot and will not meet the needs of God's people. Verse 5, it said, and he said to the men of Succoth, give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. And the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thy hand, that we should give bread to thy army? You know what they're saying? Well, wait a minute, you haven't caught them yet, and if I give bread to you, they may retaliate against me. Oftentimes, people are not willing and they cannot meet the needs of God's people because they're looking at it as something that they're going to get for themselves. And we don't reach out to be a help to other people based on what are we going to get out of it. The world cannot. You don't look to the world. My wife and I, when we got saved, we surrendered to ministry and we took off and went to Bible college. I'll tell you, it has been a glorious journey of looking to God to take care of us. We have not looked to the world. We have never looked to other people. We have looked to God. Because the world cannot do for you what God can do for you. And so he goes to them and they're like, well, hey, you don't have them in your hand. And if we help you, they're going to retaliate against us. Then letter B, the world cannot understand the miraculous power of God. Notice in verse 15, it says, when he came unto the men of Succoth and said, behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, with whom ye did upbraid me, saying, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thy hand, that we should give bread unto thy men that are weary? And he took the elders of the city and thorns in the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. And so they do not understand the power of God to be able to provide for you. Joanne and I have testified over the years that God will take care of us. Whether it was going off to Bible college, whether it was going up and starting a church, no matter what it was, where we were, whatever, we have always taken the position that, wait a minute, God is able to do what man cannot do. And listen, God's power is there to give victory in your life. And listen, you can do more with God on your side than you can do with a multitude from the world on your side. So the world cannot understand. People don't understand that. I've testified at different times of miraculous things that God has done in providing food and shelter and gas in my car and everything else, and people look at me like I'm some kind of idiot. Oh, yeah, he's really getting spooky in his old age. Notice in verse 16 through 21, not only will the world cannot meet the needs of God's people, the world cannot understand the miraculous power of God, God will judge the sins of this world. Notice he'll deal with the sins of omission. That's things not done that should be done. Succoth and Peniel were both confronted and requested of them to meet the needs of the children of Israel, and both of them refused to do so, and both of them suffered under the judgment of God. If God gives me a means to be able to help somebody else, and God opens the door and shows me what I can do, then I need to do it. Why? Because there is a sins of omission. When God says or provides the opportunity to do something for his glory, it's a sin not to do it. And then in verse 18 is the sins of commission. In other words, things done that should not have been done, which that's what Zeba and Zalmunna did in verse 18. So quickly, we'll be about 3 minutes and we'll be done. The contention that develops, the opposition that occurs, and then verse 22 through 27 is the temptation that destroys. Look in verse 22, the pride of authority. Verse 22 says, then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, but both thou and thy son and thy son's sons also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. God did not call Gideon to be a king over them and to rule over them. He called him to be a judge to deliver them. And right away, what do they want to do? They want to respond from a worldly perspective because the world, all those nations had kings over them. Watch out, because there's a temptation. Verse 23, Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. He reminds them that there is a God in heaven and we are a theocracy. God is our king. And we don't watch out. Pride in reference to being in a position of authority can cause you to stumble and fall. Notice the spoils of victory are a temptation. Verse 24 through 26, notice there was wealth that was available in verse 26. And he says, and the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian and beside the chains that were about the camel's necks. And so here's the temptation, the spoils of victory. All this wealth was there for them to get. It's interesting to say the ornaments, the word ornaments here in the Hebrew means crescents. And crescents were associated with moon worship. And so here are the Midianites. They had this gold, they had this jewelry, they had these ornaments that depicted worship of the moon. And so Gideon says, bring me all the gold earrings. And here's the problem. It develops the lore of idolatry. Because it says Gideon made an ephod there and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither, a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. I read this quote. I thought it was so good. I put it on the screen for you. What the Midianites could not do by means of swords, Satan accomplished with earrings. And I'm going to tell you, Satan is doing more to trip up the believers in Christ, not by the onslaught attack of the world, but by presenting to the believer that the things that are in the world are acceptable. and they become idols. And so, verse 28 through 35, notice in verse 28, Israel had rest for 40 years. It says, thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more. And the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. 40 years of rest. In verse 33, after Gideon dies, the children of Israel turn to Baal worship. It says, it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal-Berith their god. And so after Gideon dies, what do? They right away run after Baal worship. I read all these different statistics and everything about young people leaving the church. I read all these statistics about trends in Baptist circles and that churches are going down the wrong path, doing the wrong thing. And I often want to cry out, well, where is the God of the preachers of the years gone by? If years gone by was important for us to live for God, if it was in the life of Gideon, it was important for the people of Israel to live for God, then why is it when he dies, they turn to Baal worship? Far too many people are turning to Baal worship. And they need to get right with the Lord. They need to repent so that God can begin to bless. Then in verse 6, letter C, verse 34, it says, once again, they forgot the true God who loves and delivers them. Verse 34, it says, the children of Israel remembered not the Lord. So don't go out and get rock music and throw Jesus' name in once in a while and say, well, I haven't forgotten the Lord. Yes, you have, because that's not the music of the Lord. It's the music of the world. Don't go out and start living and doing everything that the world does and say, well, I still love Jesus. I just don't go to church anymore. No, you don't. The condemnation that is stated about the children of Israel is they did not remember the Lord. And there was one thing that needs to be reminded of to people that claim to be Christians is, who is God? And what does he expect out of us? He remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. And then in verse 35, realize this, ungodliness always leads to unkindness. In verse 35, neither showed they kindness to the house of Zerubbabel. Now, who's that? Namely, Gideon. I mean, they completely disrespect Gideon and his house. According to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. I tell you, I'm alarmed. My wife and I have talked about this, and I'm alarmed of how many people have been saved over the years, and kindness was shown to them, love was shown to them, deliverance was explained to them, blessings were bestowed upon them, and they absolutely want nothing to do with you. After years go by, they want nothing to do with you. And I'm amazed at that. Because if God be God, then why don't we worship him? Why don't we serve him? Why is it that when ungodliness develops and grows and blossoms in people's lives, in other words, they're not living holy, they're not living righteous, they're not living godly, the ability to be kind is out the window. When the Apostle Paul tells us that we're supposed to be kind one towards another. And I think there needs to be a revival. There needs to be a renewing of what the Christian life is really. And I think we ought to be thankful to people who've led us to the Lord, who has discipled us and helped us to grow. I think there ought to be an acknowledgement in reference to caring for each other in a way, not like Gideon, where he led the people. They beat the Midianites. They had rest and blessing for 40 years. And then when he dies, everything's gone. Everything's gone. That'd be like being here for 40 years, pastoring the church, and God blesses, and all kinds of things go on, and I drop dead, and the church closes down. Do you realize how many churches in America close down every year? Because the preacher who's leading the church drops dead. And where is the one that'll be like Elijah to come after him and pick up the mantle and continue on the work? I tell you, we really need God to give us a renewed understanding of who we are and what we are in Christ Jesus. So I'd ask you to pray about that tonight. Amen. The world is trending in a bad direction. And the sad thing is we as believers are following right after it. So let's ask God to help us to be what we ought to be. Well, is there